Good morning. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These then were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yeshua. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country, and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many. And how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort, then, to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. And they had gone into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshi, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. From there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Amen. This is a really, really sad, sad chapter. Let's break this down a bit. So the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, "Okay, send men out." And these men, 12-man choice, these men are actually not the princes that were listed before. These are just leaders within these camps, these different tribes. And so they're sent out, so they name them all here. But notice something, this was not God's initiative, okay? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and Joshua, before they go into the promised land, Joshua is giving a summary of what happened so far. And look what Joshua says. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word by the way which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter,'" and so on and so forth. And so the initiative was done by the Israelites, And but God relented, basically. And it's going back to what we talked about a few days ago. God, okay, gave them over. And part of the giving over also entails some sort of punishment. The punishment for these guys is they didn't have the right perspective. Basically they didn't trust God, but out of that there's a lot of other stuff going on. And so he gives them over and he says, okay, you know, basically, you don't trust me? You don't think I'm going to lead you to this promised land? You want to go out and spy out the land and take a look? Go ahead. I'll let you do that. You go ahead and do that. So they send out these 12 guys. They go out. So they are told exactly where to go. So they're going to journey for 40 days. They're going to go all the way up to the hill country, back down to the valley, into the sea, and then come back to the wilderness of Paran. And so it's quite a journey for these guys. In the midst of that, they're going to encounter the people in the mountains, the people in the valley, and the people in the seas. And so the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, which will later be the Philistines, and all these people, they're going to encounter basically all these three, and they would have to overcome all these three very distinct people groups. And so they're sent out, they go 40 days, they go all over the place, and when they look there, they're amazed at what they see. Like they'll report back, this really is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is crazy. This truly, truly is bountiful. But the only problem is that they look at themselves, they look at outside, instead of looking at God. Think about what these guys said. So 10 of them came back, and they said, they're giants. We're grasshoppers. They're huge. We're insane. By the way, that word, we are like grasshoppers, is an Eastern idiom, meaning basically what you think it means. We're insignificant. These guys are giants. We are nothing. And so think of it this way. 10 people saw giants and grasshoppers. 2 people saw God. That's the commentary. I mean, that's going to hit you right between the eyes, right? These guys are giants. Look at, you know what? It wasn't true. It wasn't true. Notice the commentary. It says that in verse 32, they brought back to the sons of Israel a bad report. This is not necessarily meaning that the report, in other words, it was their summary was a bad summary. In other words, our outlook doesn't look good. What it means is they brought back a false summary. They brought back a, you know, they what do they say here? They say, they're all giants. That's not true. They're not all giants, right? In fact, some of the hill people, not the hill people, I think the valley people, they're actually quite small. And so they're not giants at all. And things, and so they basically lie. They come back and they bring a false report into what's happening here. Oh, by the way, I should paraphrase. I made a mistake yesterday, and some of you guys caught it. But Miriam is not Aaron's wife; it's Aaron's sister, right? So forgive me, a little confused. Okay, let's go back to this. And so what ends up happening is, these guys go out, and they are so overwhelmed with the circumstances around them, they fail to look at the God who wants to deliver them. We fall into this so easily in our lives. We can get so overwhelmed with the outside circumstances around us that we totally miss out that God is the one that's sending them. That God is the one that's going to deliver them. And we, this is a true for so many of us, myself included, that we get so involved in how little we are and how big our problems are. And usually those two things go hand in hand. I can't do it. I'm insignificant. I'm a grasshopper. This problem, these are gigantic problems. It's too big for me. You know, and the word they have here, the Nephilim, These were men of great size. This was a warrior class. Most scholars believe that Goliath comes from this family line. And so, I mean, this was these were warriors. You know what I mean? These would be like the Navy SEALs, you know, of our. But they were huge as well. They all looked like the Rock, you know. And so they're comparing. So they see a little warrior class, not I mean little, but a small number, and they equate everyone to be like that. And they basically psych themselves out of conquest. Now, is that a big deal? Yeah, you know why? They waste 40 years. Actually, well, 39 more years in the wilderness as a result. That's really sad. In other words, what happens is a whole generation dies out. And Joshua and Caleb, the only two guys, and we'll be introduced to Caleb in the next verse there. But it's interesting, the word is Joshua, or I mean, more properly, the Yeshua is, his name is Oshea, and Moses changes his name to Yeshua, which means God saves. By the way, this is the name of Jesus. Jesus is Hebrew name is Yeshua. It's the same thing. In other words, God saves. And it's interesting, you know, he becomes his attendant and, you know, all these things happen. But only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, right, they stand up and say, hey, we can do it. We can go, we can take over this land. And it's not like we can do it because God is giving it to us. Well, we're not talking about a positive disposition, even though that's always good to have. You know what I mean? It's always good to have positive people around you. And I don't know about you, but I really can't stand negativity. And it just does something to us, and it's not good because, I mean, God is positive. Now, I'm not talking about New Age stuff, you know, positive energy, negative energy. I don't really care about all that stuff, you know. But when we're in God, there's always a positive outlook because he's always fighting for us. He's always moving in our behalf. And so he says in verse 30, Caleb quiets the people before Moses and says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Right? God is with us. The next chapter, Joshua say, man, if the Lord is pleased with us, we're going to do it. God's going to do it on our behalf. And these guys are so overwhelmed by the circumstances around us. Most likely, when it says they devoured inhabitants, most likely when they were going out and walking around, they saw this land as a very lawless land. And most likely, they experienced quite a bit of funerals. Most likely, they experienced a lot of people killing each other. And so, that you know, as a people that were in slavery for so many years, seeing this was quite shocking. This is really, you know, not much correlation. But when I was a young person, I was really, really afraid to go to Korea. You know, I was living in the States. I was really, really afraid. You know, my friends would go and they'd tell me all these stories. And then my first trip when I went, we're actually on a layover and we're coming to Hong Kong. And, you know, back in those days, the airlines would pay for your hotel rooms. Do you remember that? The good old days. If you had a layover, they would actually put you up in a hotel. And so we had a layover on our way to Hong Kong. And as we're driving through Seoul to get to our hotel, I saw two fights on the street. You know, like guys drunk, and they're bashing each other on the street. And I was like, man, I don't want to come to this place. Seoul is much nicer now, but it was like, you know, to me as a young you know person, it was like a lawless land. And I was afraid. You know, I thought if I'd go there, I'd get beat up all the time because I couldn't speak any Korean and things. That's just my own personal experience, a little bit of probably how these guys felt. Probably a better illustration is when I used to have to go to L.A., you know, especially South Central when I was a teenager, and I was scared, man. It's a scary place, right? You know, all the gangs and all the shootings. And, I mean, that was, and I was a teenager right in the midst of all that stuff. If you're into rap music, remember N.W.A. and, you know, Ice Cube. And, I mean, you know, the whole Crips and Bloods. I mean, it was happening right around that time. And I'd have to go there once in a while, just scared. And that's probably how these Israelites felt. They're in a foreign place, lawlessness, and all these things. I mean, it's tempting to say, hey, it's okay. But yet, they lost out on the mission of God. God was saying, hey, I'm bringing you out of Egypt. Remember the original, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, not so you can dance around in the wilderness, you know, for 40 years. I'm taking you out of Egypt, and I'm giving you your own land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's supposed to be a real blessing of a thing. And so instead, they don't trust God. Number one, they don't trust God by asking to send out spies. That's the first mistake that they make, right? They don't trust him in the word after they've seen manna fall from heaven, after they've seen the Red Sea part and the Egyptians fall under the water, you know, after they've seen that God has provided for them, God has you know, brought quail, even though that wasn't the best episode for the Israelites, you know, all these things. And instead, they look at their circumstances instead of looking at God. And travesty happens. A whole generation needs to die out. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. You know, as we look out, as we think upon the promises of God in our life, and there's no prospects. Maybe there's a promise related to your work, or related to relationships, related to your family, or related to healing. You know, in other words, God's spoken to you, and we can be very tempted to look out and see the impossibility of our circumstance. We can see how weak and small we are, or we can see God. We can be like Yeshua and Caleb and see God in the midst of everything. That's really the key, brothers and sisters. It's not our eyes on our circumstances. It's not our eyes on ourself, right? They're giants. We're grasshoppers. No, just look to God. That's the whole point. Look to God. He is able. A man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. A man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. And so let's close our eyes today. In your life, whatever you're facing or battling or fasting for, are you looking at yourself? Are you looking outside at your circumstance and say, well, this is impossible. Can't do this. Or are you looking at God? Whatever it may be, just even think about what you're fasting for right now. Are you saying it depends on me? Are you losing hope and faith because your circumstances seem insurmountable? Or are your eyes lifted upward, saying, God, you can do all things. Nothing is impossible for you. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we sing.
Lord, it was.
Let's pray this morning. Let's God give God those circumstances that we're crying out to the Lord for. Let's God give God those promises that we've made or that God has spoken to us. Even though our circumstances don't look very bright, they look like giants. Even though we're like grasshoppers, let's just look to God. Let's just submit those things to the Lord this morning. And let's put our faith in God who is able. Not in what's around us, not depending on ourselves, but on God Himself. That's what pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that's battling cancer. Let's pray that our friends here would focus their attention on God instead of their circumstances or their weak bodies. And let's pray for faith to arise. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for spiritual and physical healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness besides cancer. Oh, let's pray for God's healing. pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision. Our mission focus, and let's pray for SPSG, and let's pray for God's hand upon our leaders, and especially the lay preachers that are ministering every weekend. They're also fasting and meeting together in a couple of different locations, and let's pray for God's strength upon them. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry, pray for Pastor Salamat and his family at Febe, pray for the ministry in Kupang, and ask God's blessings upon them, and just cover these countries and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe life. Let's pray over our missions committee. Let's ask God's hand to be upon this group as they lead our church. Most of this committee actually next week are going to Sri Lanka on a missions trip. It's kind of a bonding trip slash mission trip to minister to 30 persecuted pastors there. And just pray for a very fruitful time in Sri Lanka. Let's continue to lift them up. Pray for our local outreach. Pray for our community center, Agape Homeless Ministry, SP Lives, Freedom, and Bridge. Just ask the Lord to continue to use our church to minister here locally, to love the poor and the marginalized. And let's pray for more volunteers that would really get a call from God to serve their community. Let's pray for our activities tonight. I believe IP is tomorrow morning. Let's pray for SPU, EG, and GIC classes going on tonight. Let's pray for our Holy Spirit to breathe life upon our different groups, and that significant ministry and learning would happen. Lift up our two house churches tonight, McCain and Discovery Bay. Pray for our leaders. Pray for everyone that comes together, that they would really receive a touch from God. Let's pray. Let's pray for Clara Lung today. Let's pray for her boyfriend's maturity in a spiritual life and a personal experience of God's realness. Pray for her sister to move away from Baha faith and for her future after graduation this year. Pray that she be used by God to minister His love, especially to two specific non-Christian friends, and that she be able to bring them to church this year. Well, let's pray for Clara. Let's pray for Ian. Let's pray for Joanna and Seoul's health. Seoul is their baby boy to settle into Hong Kong safely. Pray that he'd be the world's greatest dad. The top priority is the Lord and then wife and then son. Pray for a successful job transition and new business launch in Hong Kong and be satisfied with his work. Let's pray for Ian and his family. Let's pray for Eugenia. Let's pray for her personal intimacy with God that overcomes spiritual jadedness, religiosity, and cynicism. I'll pray for wisdom, discipline, and perseverance to excel in her studies and to loosen tensions in her maternal family, maternal aunt's healing and redemption and rehab from cerebral hemorrhage. And let's pray for Eugenia and her family. We thank you this morning. God, we come together as a body, God, and we say again, God, that our eyes are on you. Lord, they're not in our circumstances, Lord. They're gigantic. They're not on ourselves, Lord. We're weak. God, we're like grasshoppers. Lord, but our eyes are on you. And so lead us and guide us, God. Help us to be dependent on you always, Lord, not depending on ourselves or our circumstances around us, Lord. God, only you are the giver of life. And so breathe on us, Lord, your breath, your spirit, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Help us to pray this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and seek God's face. And we'll see you tomorrow.